Good to be with you this morning. I appreciate very much the invitation to come and to be with you. I appreciate the elders and the confidence that obviously they have in me to be able to come and to speak to you from the Scripture. And I appreciate that very much. And I know there have been several occasions where Mike has, you know, asked me and if I would be able to come and to fill in for him at times, and it just has never worked out, but this time was a good time, and I'm thankful for that. I will tell you that in the course of our exchange, my exchange with Mike, he said what he wanted me to do was to preach two very long and boring sermons. And I said, I will if you will send me two of yours. But he didn't send me anything. So I don't intend to preach long, boring sermons. At least I hope not. But there are many events in the life of Christ that testify to his extraordinary character. And in a day and age where when people were looking for the Messiah, you know, they didn't have to look very hard or very far if they were truly seeking him. Now, as was read for us in Matthew chapter 1, I'll call your attention again to those particular verses where it is prophesied or foretold to Joseph that Mary would bring forth a son, that his name would be called Jesus, and that he would save his people from their sins. And it was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. You'll call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. And so, for those who were truly seeking after Jesus, those who were truly seeking after the Messiah, they would be able to find him. They would be able to be saved from their sins, which was the very purpose for which he came. And when we look at the historical record of the life of Jesus, we find that that record provides for us a reliable and a believable testimony of the deity of Jesus, that he was truly God among us, that he was truly God with us, and truly the Son of God who was sent to be the Savior of mankind. And we read about instances or evidences of that in Scripture. I want to call your attention to a few of those. And for instance, in Luke chapter 9, in verses 27 to verse 36, there we read about the transfiguration of Christ and how his appearance changed. And Peter and James and John, they were able to witness that glory of Jesus, and they were able to witness his appearance being changed before them, and they were able to witness this change before them of Jesus. They heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, hear ye him." No, they witnessed that. That occasion is recorded for us, and it is evidence of who Jesus was, that he was God's Son, that he is God's Son, that he was God and is God among us. We read of an instance in John chapter 6 and the first 14 verses of that chapter is an event that you are, I'm sure, very familiar with, and that is, you know, Jesus, how he fed the 5,000. There were five loaves and two fishes. And it was, you know, at the conclusion of this great event, this indescribable event that he was accomplishment, that he was at the conclusion of this, that that these people, that his disciples, that, you know, they identified him as the Messiah promised by Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. And so it was this, what Jesus did in feeding the 5,000 that give, you know, it provided the evidence for who he was. And that he was the Messiah, that he was God's Son. And when you continue to read there in chapter 6 and verses 15 to verse 21, of course, you know, we read of the occasion after the feeding of the 5,000 that he goes away, secludes himself, he needed to be alone, and then eventually, you know, comes to the part of him walking on the water. He demonstrated that, you know, God can accomplish what man can't. And he set the laws of nature aside to show his power and to show his identity. And we read also in John chapter 11, we read of him raising Lazarus from the dead. And we are, it's recorded for us there how that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And how that even though he'd been dead for 4 days, that Jesus commanded him to come forth, and he did. Still bound in the grave clothes. In John chapter 20, we read of Jesus' own resurrection. The account that is given there, his resurrection from the grave. And it's there within that text that we read how Jesus conquered death. In Acts chapter 1, in verses 9 to verse 11, we read there after his resurrection and after spending time with the disciples and being seen by many, that there were those who witnessed his ascension into heaven. After his resurrection, he appeared to many. As well as to his disciples. He gave them some final instructions. And then he ascended up out of their sight. You know, John chapter 20 and verses 30 and verse 31 tell us that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that aren't written in this book, but these are written. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. It was prophesied that He would be born of a virgin. It was prophesied that He would be God among us, God with us, that He would save His people from their sins. We read of the evidences of His power, of His might, of His deity in the transfiguration, in the feeding of the 5,000, His ability to set the laws of nature aside, in walking on water, in raising the dead, being raised Himself, and then ascending into the clouds. He did some amazing things to prove His identity. To prove indeed that He was and is God's Son. You know, but even with His glory, even with His power, even with His might, in the ability to be transfigured, in the ability to feed 5,000 men with so little, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, with the ability to be able to, with the power and the might to be able to walk on water and to raise the dead and He Himself to conquer death. There were some things that Jesus couldn't do. And so I want to suggest to you this morning, for a few moments, I want to suggest to you 5 things that Jesus couldn't do. He could do all of those amazing things. He could prove His identity as God's Son in being deity and being divine. But there were some things He couldn't do. One of the things that Jesus couldn't do that we find in Scripture is, you know what, Jesus couldn't please everyone. We read about that in Scripture. We know about some of the tumultuous events that Jesus endured, that He went through. Obviously, they ended up crucifying Him on the cross, but because of their displeasure, their hatred for Him and what He taught. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28 and verse 29, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, it says they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they thrust Him out of the city. They led Him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. And so we read of this occasion in Luke chapter 4 where, you know, they didn't really like what Jesus had to say. And they didn't like it so much that they were going to take Him out and they were going to throw Him over a cliff. Have you ever experienced that? Someone has such displeasure for what you had to say, for what you were teaching, for what you believed, that they just wanted to take you out and kill you. Jesus experienced that. They did not appreciate, they did not like what He was saying, and so their desire then was to take Him out and throw Him over a cliff. He made the claim to be the Messiah that Isaiah had spoke of. And that didn't please them. And oftentimes when we are talking with others about Jesus, you know, oftentimes we don't consider these things, that Jesus is all about love and He came into the earth to save us from our sins, and we should all just we don't want to offend, and we don't want to be offensive. But Jesus, even with His power and His might in walking on water and raising the dead and conquering death, even He didn't please everyone. When we read again, and we mentioned previously in John chapter 6 and the events of Him, you know, feeding the 5,000, the event of Him walking on the water. And when we read a little farther down in John chapter 6 and verses 60 and verse 61, we're familiar with what transpired here. It said, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, does this offend you? There were others that were offended. So much so that even though they had received the blessing of His miracle of being fed, even though some had were witnesses to Him walking on the water, there was a desire, because of their offense, to turn and follow Him no more. He told the crowd that He was the bread of life. They thought they found someone that could take care of them. They tried to force Him to be king. They were concerned about the physical. Jesus was speaking of the spiritual. Because of that, they were offended. In Matthew chapter 15, there when you read in verses 3 to verse 13, we read of how the scribes and the Pharisees, they were, you know, they were bringing an accusation. Brought an accusation against the disciples of Jesus. And how that the disciples of Jesus, they had violated the traditions of the elders. And Jesus said, so? Of greater importance is the commands of God that you are breaking by the very traditions that you're accusing my disciples of breaking. You know, the law taught children to obey their parents, and it made dishonor a capital offense, but their tradition created a loophole. And you know, they didn't like what Jesus had to say. They weren't pleased. And so while we read in Scripture of all of these amazing evidences of His power, His might, the evidence of His deity, the amazing things that He could do, He couldn't please everyone. Another thing that Jesus could not do is Jesus couldn't escape criticism. In Matthew chapter 11, in verses 18 to verse 20, we read in this verse, Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 18 and reading down through verse 20, it says here that John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. And then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And so what we find here in this particular text is that they criticize Jesus for being friendly. Well, John was serious-minded. He was a man who was, he was ascetic. They accused him of being unstable. And Jesus was more personable. But still they slandered him. They labeled John as being insane and Jesus as being immoral. And the real problem wasn't with Jesus, and the problem wasn't with John, but it was with their critics. You know, when children are determined that they're just not going to play, they're not going to share, well, there isn't really anything that's going to appeal to them. And so when people don't love the truth, there isn't any technique, there isn't any method of teaching that's going to prove effective, and there's no amount of evidence that's going to bring about and result in conviction. In pride, they're simply just going to stubbornly cling to their error before they're going to accept the obvious. And in verse 19, Jesus says, wisdom is justified of her children. It was divine wisdom that dictated the lifestyles of John and Jesus. And they would ultimately be vindicated whether people accepted them or not. But Jesus had His critics. Even though He could walk on water, even though He conquered death and He could raise the dead, He could feed 5,000 with so little, He could heal the blind and the lame, He could heal disease, even though He could do all of those mighty works in demonstration of His power, His might, His deity, people still criticize Him. In Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We read of this event. They're beginning in verse 2 to verse 5. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing Him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? And that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet isn't without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. It didn't matter what he did. It didn't matter that he healed the sick. They criticized him because of who he was. Because of where he came from. No, isn't this the carpenter? How can he say these things? How can he do these things? In John 7 and verse 15, he had critics because he wasn't educated enough. They criticized him. You think about the events that we were, the proof that is given of his identity, who he was, that he was his God's Son, saving us from our sins, our Messiah, the one that was prophesied of, all the evidences that exist, and still they criticized him. He couldn't escape that. But I'll suggest to you as well that while he couldn't please everyone, he couldn't escape criticism. You know, Jesus, the Savior of mankind, the one came to save us, for his people, from their sins, couldn't save everyone. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, we read that Jesus says, the people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus is speaking of individuals whose hearts had become so spiritually calloused that they were not going to listen. Their heart was so callous that they weren't going to listen, they weren't going to obey, and because of their refusal to listen and their refusal to obey, Jesus said, I cannot heal them. I can't help them. If they're not going to listen, if they're not going to obey, I cannot help them. In Matthew 15, in verses 11 to verse 14, we read there how Jesus tells his disciples, he tells them to ignore the Pharisees. He said, you know, other people might look upon them as reliable guides, but the 12... They were to stay away from them. The Pharisees considered themselves a guide of the blind. But what Jesus says is that they themselves are blind. And those who follow them, they're going to end up in ruin. And while Jesus could do all of those amazing things, there was a proof that he was God's Son, that he was the Savior of the world. Those who chose to follow the blind, would they themselves end up in ruin? And Jesus could not save them, if that's what they chose to do. Matthew 7 and verses 13 and verse 14 have always amazed me. And they're verses that you are familiar with in what Jesus says, that entering in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he says, many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus makes this statement that the majority of people in the world are going to be lost. When you really think about that, it's always amazed me that Jesus, while in Philippians 2, equal with God, didn't see that or view that as something to simply be held on for himself, but became obedient and was willing to submit to the will of the Father and leave heaven, what you and I hope to achieve and desire. He was willing to leave that. And he was willing to come to the earth. And he's willing to subject himself to criticism. He was willing to subject himself to rejection, knowing that not everyone would be saved, that he couldn't save everyone, that he was going to save a few, not many, but a few. But he was willing to do that, and he came even though he realized that not everyone was going to be saved. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and they would not. Israel destroyed themselves. Jesus wanted to protect them, to nurture them. But they wouldn't. They just simply wouldn't. And because of their attitude, because of their choice, Jesus couldn't save them. I'll also suggest to you that Jesus couldn't save himself from the cross. In John chapter 12, they're beginning in verse 27. Now Jesus could have, he could have called 10,000 angels. But Jesus would have made the decision not to die for our sins on the cross, to be that sacrificial lamb, then mankind wouldn't have had a Savior. We wouldn't have a Savior. We would be lost and without hope. And he says in John 12 and verse 27, Now is my soul troubled? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it, and that it thundered, others said, an angel spake to him. You know, he knows... He knows he's about to face a horrible death. A horrible death. And his human emotion is very troubled. But he knows this is why he came. This is it. That it was God's will. And if he didn't, and if he wasn't obedient unto death, to the will of the Father, then man wouldn't have a Savior. Scripture wouldn't be fulfilled. And we read of that in Matthew 26 and verses 51 to verse 54. This was the fulfillment of the divine purpose. And he was submitting to the Father's will. Matthew 27, there, beginning in verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Could he have done what they were tempting him to do? Sure he could. What they were asking him to do, what they were tempting him to do, what they were taunting him to do, could he have done it? Yes, he could have. But not and be obedient to the Father's will. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. We know what's occurring in Acts chapter 2, but in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, hath taken him by wicked hands, you have crucified and slain. Peter says this was the foreknowledge of God. He was obedient unto death. So while Jesus could do all of those amazing things and miracles, he couldn't save himself from the cross and still be obedient to the Father's will. But one last thing that I want to suggest to you that Jesus could not do is that he couldn't keep everyone. Now you would think that once someone recognized who Jesus was, once they had experienced, once they had had the graciousness of God, that they would never leave him. That wasn't and isn't, even today, the case. And we read of that in John chapter 6. We mentioned that earlier in verses 66 and through verse 69. And we read there how some believed and they stayed, and how some did not. Whenever they found out that their physical needs weren't going to be supplied, they left Jesus. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, that he eateth bread with me, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. As Jesus is together with his disciples, he says, I know what kind of men I've chosen. I know those with whom I have chosen. It wasn't a whimsical choice that was made. It was a choice that involved much meditation, much prayer to the Father. I know the kind of men that I've chosen. One of you will betray me. And one of his closest friends betrayed him. Walked away. Even seeing the things that he saw. Hearing the things that he heard. He still walked away. He still made a choice to go a different direction. In Mark 14 and verse 50, when Jesus was arrested, we're told that his disciples forsook him and they fled. It's amazing. Once Jesus was arrested, this was after It said they forsook him and they fled. That's after Luke's account records for us that Jesus had healed the ear of Malchus that had been cut off with a sword. They just witnessed that, but yet they forsook him and they fled. Not everyone stayed with him. He did some amazing things, but there were some things he couldn't do. Christ cannot save anyone who doesn't obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9 tells us that he became the author of eternal salvation to all of those that obey him. That's who Jesus will save. He can't save those who are not obedient to him, but he will save those who are obedient to him. Now, with his power, with his might, certainly he could force people into submission. He could have refused to let those people leave. He could refuse to have been betrayed. He could just simply force everyone to listen, to heed his words, and to follow his direction and be obedient. He could force man into submission. But that's not what he wants. He wants us to choose him. He chose us and wants us to choose him. He doesn't want to force us into being what he wants us to be, what he expects us to be, what he desires to be. He can save us or condemn us, but it's going to be based on our choice. He died to save us. But unless we choose to be saved, he can't. And so this morning, what choice are you making? What choice will you make? Yes, Jesus was the Son of God. But even being God's Son, even being able to have power over nature, even being able to walk on water and feed the 5,000, to be transfigured, to do all of those miracles and amazing things, you know, there were still some things he couldn't do. But he can save us, and he will save us, if we will but obey him. Are you being obedient to God this morning? If not, why not? Why walk away from him? We read about, we know what he can do. He will save us from our sins. We know the evidence is there that he is God's Son. Why would we not obey him? Why would we call him Lord, yet criticize his word, not be obedient to his word? Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Why would we not listen? Why would we not obey? If we truly want to be saved, and knowing that the only way that we will be saved is being obedient to the will of the Father, being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can be saved. He will save you. But it will be on in his condition, his term, not on ours. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I want it to be. It's about the facts. And the facts are given to us in God's will for how we become Christians, how we become disciples, followers of Christ, how we have our sins forgiven. And unless we are obedient to that, we can't be saved. Jesus points that out in Matthew 7. So what will your response be to the gospel? Will you listen? Will you hear? Will you obey him? Confess your faith in Christ. Be willing to and have a desire to turn from your sin. That which separates you from God. Turn from that. Confess Him as Lord and be buried with Him. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away. Becoming a child of God. Serving Him faithfully. Not walking away, but a faithful, loyal, trustworthy steward of the Lord. Knowing that He has promised you a great reward if you will do that. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, would you come while we stand and sing the song selection?